I know this past week has been a really interesting one for all of us. Most of us have probably been caught up in all of the election drama that we've seen. And it's been really challenging to look at what's happening in our country right now through the lens of Scripture. I tried to prepare us to do that last week. Remember, those of you that were here, that we studied the book of Daniel. It was written 2,600 years ago. And yet it's super relevant to what's going on in our country right now. If you weren't here last week and you want to try to get that perspective that you need to kind of make sense of everything that's going on, I'd urge you to go and listen to the podcast from that message. But today we're going to kind of shift from talking about what's going on nationally to what's going on personally, because no matter what is happening in national politics, I don't think that stuff affects our lives nearly as much as our personal circumstances do. Most of the ups and downs that we go through are not political. They're relational. They're financial. They're emotional. They are physical. And if our view of God changes, it's probably because what we believe about him tends to be fastened to the roller coaster of our circumstances. It's just easier to believe in God's love. It's easier to trust in God's promises when times are good than when we're in a steep decline, right? So today, our goal is to kind of get off the roller coaster. Our series is called Changeless, and what we want to do is we want to focus on the changeless character of God, the changeless promises of God, so that when we go through changing circumstances, we have stability, we have perspective that we need. One chapter in the Bible that reminds us of changeless truth about God is Romans 8. It was written by the Apostle Paul in the context of adversity. If you look at verses before and after the passage that we're about to look at, you'll find words like suffering, frustration, groaning, weakness, trouble, hardship, persecution, danger, and death. Paul was somebody who was acutely aware of how difficult life can be at times. And that's what makes what he says in Romans 8:28 so striking. Look at what he wrote. He said, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And this is one passage where you really have to like zoom in and focus on every single clause, every single word. Just let it seep in. Slow down and focus on this. He says, "And we know." We don't hope. This is not wishful thinking. This is a fact that we can bank on if we love God. Notice that. "And we know that for those who love God," which can be kind of hard to measure. I mean, how do we know if we are people who love God? One way to think about it is, do I have affection for God? But I think a better way is probably, do I obey him? Because Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." And so this is a promise that is for those whose love for God is evident by their obedience to Jesus. And if you look wider at Scripture, you would see that obedience is something that comes from genuine faith. And so this is a promise that applies only to those who genuinely follow Jesus Christ. And the way that you can know that is, do I believe in him, and does my belief in him cause me to actually live my life the way he wants me to? Not perfectly, but generally. Is there a pattern of obedience in my life? If so, then you can know, if that's true of you, then you can know that all things work together for your good. Notice the passage doesn't say all things are good. We know that. Illness isn't good, right? Unemployment's not good. Injustice is not good. Infertility is not good. Divorce, abuse, betrayal, there are all kinds of things that are not good, but everything falls under the umbrella of that phrase, all things. Nothing is excluded. Every single thing that has happened or will happen in your life works together for your good. That word in the Greek language is synergeo, from which we get the word synergy. God causes all things to synergize for our good, the passage says. And we go, I can't imagine how this could be for my good. And yet the promise is there that not we may not see it right now, but in the long run, even the worst things that we experience in life will turn out for our good. And the greatest good is that they will be used by God to fulfill his purpose for us. Did you see that in the last part of the verse? For those who are called according to his purpose. So the good thing that God is doing in our life right now through the seemingly bad things that are happening to us is he's fulfilling a purpose. And we go, what's that purpose? Well, if you were to keep reading to the very next verse in Romans 8, verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's purpose for us. That's his purpose for our lives. It's to make us more like Jesus. And so everything that's happening in our lives is being used by God to shape us, to fashion us, to sculpt us into the image of the perfect human being, Jesus Christ. If you want to make sense of your life, you have to understand that that's what's going on. It's not about happiness. It's not about the elimination of all stress. It's about this process that we are in of becoming the people that we have the potential to be, people that are just like Jesus. Now, if you've ever memorized Scripture before, you may have memorized this verse. If you've never memorized Scripture before, you're going to today, because we're going to memorize this verse right now together, okay? So say this out loud with me. And we know that, I'm not hearing you. You with me? Say it with me out loud. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And what's the reference? Romans 8, 28. Okay, let's say it again. Wait a minute. Can we just advance that slide? There we go. Here we go. Say it with me. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. Okay, let's say it again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. That didn't sound quite as clear. let's try it again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. Got it? How many of you are cheating right now? You're looking down at your outline. Okay? Let's just say it one more time. We'll do it with the words up here. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. So memorizing a passage like that is something that can stabilize us in tough times. It's not a passage you like to have quoted by somebody who doesn't really get it, but it's a passage that God, where God speaks to us, he whispers to us in the midst of the stuff that we're going through, I got this, I'm in control, I love you, something good is going to come from it. And one other way that we can kind of massage this truth into our heart is we can look at different biblical examples of people who had bad things happen that turned out for good. We might think of Joseph in the Old Testament, right? That's a classic story on this. I mean, here was this guy who was just a teenager when his brothers sold him into slavery. And then when he was Potiphar's slave, remember his wife accused him of attempted rape. He got unjustly, he wasn't doing it, but he was thrown into prison, and he was in prison for several years. He had a chance to get out. They forgot about him in prison. And then finally, he became a servant of the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he was in charge of famine relief because of his seven-year-long famine, and eventually his brothers back in Israel were starving to death, and so they came to Egypt, and they needed food, and when they found out that the one who was in charge of giving them food was the brother that they sold into slavery, they thought they were toast. And they were begging for mercy from Joseph, and Joseph said to them in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And so see, it took him decades to find this out. What's God doing with me? But ultimately, he realized that he was actually saving God's people, that nation that God had chosen. And he went through all that stuff so that he could be used by God in that way. We might think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We don't know exactly what it was that tormented Paul, but we know that it was so excruciating that he called it a messenger of Satan, and he pleaded with God to take it away from him. But God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So God basically said, "No, this pain in your life, this thing that is causing you so much grief, I'm not going to take it away, because if I took it away, you wouldn't depend upon me. You wouldn't be weak enough to rely on my strength." And it was God's strength working through Paul's weakness that produced such amazing fruit. Probably the best example of all would be Jesus himself, right? An innocent man who was executed. He paid the death penalty unfairly. And yet, because he did that, we get to escape death. We get to live forever because God punished Jesus for all the things that we've ever done wrong. It was the worst day in the history of the world, and yet we get to call it Good Friday because of the amazing thing that God did through the death of his own son. God brings good out of bad. Lots of different Bible stories that tell us that, but there are also a bunch of Romans 8:28 stories right here in our church family. I want to take a little bit of time right now to just let you hear two of those stories. Doug and Renee, come on up here. We have a couple of our members here. Renee Gilmore, Doug Smith. Just grab a microphone there, Renee, and Doug, also grab a mic. Welcome them up here. It's bravery that makes them come up here. So let's say thank you to them for being willing to share. Okay, so Renee, how long have you been here at White Pine? You and John, for how long? Is it? I think it's on already.
Yeah, a long time, since we were at North Yarmouth in the other building. So yep. I'm not good with details, but a dozen years?
Yeah, great. Yeah. Doug, a shorter amount of time, right? How long have you
been
here?
Since February of 2011.
Okay, yes. Since 2011. And when we mention Romans 8:28, for both of you, like, what is the biggest thing in your life that if people were just to look at the circumstances of your life, they might say, that can't possibly fit under that category. Like, that's not a good thing. What's the hardest, what's been the time when it has taken the most faith for you to believe what Romans 8:28 says? Go ahead, Renee.
Well, there are a lot of things, like everybody here, probably financial and work and health, but the thing that's dogged me for almost a quarter of a century is relationship with my son and just generally how he's doing.
Yep. Well, tell.
Do you want more?
Tell us
about
a little
that?
More
you want
about
a little
that?
More about that?
Yeah.
And I'm going to try to summarize this the best I can. You know, he was just less than a week old and stop breathing. From that to at 10 years old being caught in a backwash of a dam and almost dying, to a divorce when he was less than 2 years old that really impacted him in a negative way for many years, to the fact that when he was 18 he was given a choice. He had to choose either relationship with John and I or relationship with his dad and stepmom and all the financial things that brought with us, college and such. So I was just an impossible choice. And so all of those things leading up to a year and a half time where I had absolutely no communication with him. I didn't know where he was or what he was doing. Mm-hmm. Those things that were done to him and the choices that he made as a response really brought some challenges in his life. And when he did kind of break away and choose to take that freedom to a place of living with John and I, which was a generous blessing, it was also a really great challenge because he continued to make some bad choices and was arrested multiple times, stole from us, and got involved in drugs. And he, to the second time that he was placed in jail, he called me. Do you want that kind of detail?
Yeah, okay.
So if I cry. So he called me, and I want to say, too, that during that whole time, when Jeremy was even really little, he connected with White Pine. He was the one that on the way home would say, hey, what did you think about that message? Here's what I got from it. What did you get from it? He connected with Joe personally, and Joe invested in him, and many others of you, even recently Doug. So anyway, so when he called me and said, God showed me what he has for my life, and I want to follow him. Please, you know, can you come bail me out? The jailer says that it would be better for my case if I came, if I was out and then went to court instead of staying in, and it's dangerous here and all those things, which were all completely true. But thanks to many trials and seeing God's faithfulness in them and for God preparing my heart through those and preparing my me in so many ways through them, and for the tough love of Joe, helped me and my husband helped me say, no, I can't do that because it's not what's best for you, to visit him in there between the glass and say, you can't come home. It was the hardest thing that I've ever done in my life. Mm-hmm. And but it was the best thing for him and for us. Mm-hmm. And so today, he has celebrated a year of sobriety. Yep, just over a year, and he is an associate pastor at a church in Ellsworth. He mentors, praise God, and that's what he would say. He mentors other young men. He does not use cigarettes, marijuana, in anything, or do anything with his body that is not healthy for him. He is just such a testimony to God's glory and what God can do. And Romans 8:28. Now it took over 20 years, right? But mm-hmm. God worked all those things mm-hmm. in the moment for his good, and in the long term and into the future, what things we don't even know yet.
Yeah. So it's amazing to me that you had to give him up for so long prior to the time that he was in jail, and then to say to your son that you didn't have for those years, you can't come home. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine how hard that is. And I know that for a lot of people, when they look at a passage like this, they're thinking about personal struggles. But you know, but for you, it was more than that. It was personal, but also it was your son, and so you're not only having to trust this truth for your life, but for his. Right. As well. How is that different? How does that dimension of it make it more of a challenge?
Right. Well, definitely harder to watch someone you love, right, go through a struggle. And but that grew me too. There were things that I needed to change in how I related to him, from probably maybe overcompensating all those years and things like that. So mm-hmm. our relationship had to get healthier, and that was something that God did in that. Mm. So it's more difficult, I think, to trust God with someone else, and especially if it's someone that you don't know if they love God, right? So that says for all those who love him. Mm. And so if it's someone that you don't, that doesn't, or you're not sure, that makes it even more challenging.
Yeah. But the reason that I have would say I'd have confidence in what God is going to do in Jeremy's life is because you love God, and the desire of your heart is for your son. It's like your love for God. It's like it extended its reach out to your son, and God has blessed both of you because of that. I want to come back and ask you more about what you've learned, but let me talk to you for a minute, Doug, about your experiences. I mean, if somebody, obviously, there's multiple answers that anybody could give to this, but what's the big thing in your life that has made Romans 8:28 either hard to believe or something that you've really come to believe very deeply?
I've come to believe Romans 8:28 very deeply, yeah, because I've seen God convert bad to good. Mm-hmm. And that experience was 20 years in an abusive church environment. And we came out of that environment in 2010, and it's been wonderful since then to have that freedom. Mm-hmm.
When you say an abusive church environment, what does that mean? There's some people here that might not really get that. What does that mean?
Well, there may be some people here that have experienced an abusive church environment, or some that are listening. For us, it was early on, we had good Bible teaching, and we memorized a lot of Bible verses, which was good. So there was some positive things about that environment. But gradually, the leader became more and more controlling and initiated a lot of personal preferences and called them biblical truth, mm-hmm, and required that of all of the folks that were at the church, mm-hmm, and became over-involved in family lives, and very, very controlling. So it was, and the list can go on and on, which, yeah, I don't want to do today.
Why is it hard when you're in a situation like that not to see it happening? I mean, why, you said you were there for 20 years. How is it, mm-hmm, how does that happen?
Well, that's a really good question. And the best analogy I can think of is the traditional story of put a frog in a cold pot of water and turn the heat on, mm-hmm, and the frog is still living but doesn't realize it's going to die. And so as the temperature gets hotter and hotter, the frog boils to death. Yeah. And for us, it was a very gradual thing, mm-hmm, where it started out well, and then it deteriorated. And you know, some people will say, well, why didn't you just leave but walk a mile in our shoes? You know, you had to have been there to understand it, and I get that. Part of it was we weren't sure what the rest of the family would do. Would they come with me, or would they come with Carol? And we didn't dare ask that question because we didn't want to know the answer to that question. Part of it was just being afraid to give up what we had believed to be true and not being willing to face that reality. And part of it was threats that we had from that pastor, mm-hmm, by misinterpreting scripture. One of the things that we were told was if we ever left the church, that church, that showed that we were not Christians and that we never would become Christians because we were giving up the truth of God. Mm-hmm. And so lots and lots of things that affected different people different ways, mm-hmm, but those are some of the reasons.
When you say it affected people in different ways, what are some of the ways that the brokenness or the woundedness of that experience shows up in a person's life? I mean, you, in your life, and those in friends of yours that were in that situation, what does that do to your relationship with God, and you know, the way you look at Him and the way you view church and all that stuff, all the, you know, kind of the ripple effects of that experience?
You know, before I answer that question, I think often we look at the bad things in a bad situation and kind of lose track of some of the good things that did occur. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned the word brokenness. And one of the things that happened to me that was very beneficial to me was a great deal of brokenness. And it put me in touch with the depths of my sin as just a human being. We're born with a sin nature. Mm-hmm. And for those of you that are in touch with how deep that bondage is to sin as a human being, it just puts life in perspective. And it magnifies what the death of Jesus and resurrection of Jesus did for us by freeing us of that bondage. Mm-hmm.
Did you appreciate that when you were there? Did you appreciate the grace of God when
you
were there?
No. Getting back to your question, one of the things that I think, I'm just speaking for myself now, mm-hmm. but I keep using the word us. Mm. I suspect other people thought the same thing.
Yeah.
But I grew to consider God as a kind of a mean ogre that was always looking over my shoulder and watching me, watching my behavior to see what he could catch me doing that was wrong, that was violating his precepts and principles of living. And then when he did see that, he would just discipline me. No grace, no love, no mercy, just a constant performance-based religion that was meaningless to me. Mm-hmm. And I knew in my heart what was true, and that was translated to my mind, so I didn't have it in my heart any longer. So I looked at God as just a mean person, a mean guy that didn't care about me, just wanted me to be perfect.
How many of you know Doug personally? You've had conversations with him before. Okay, of those of you, keep your hand held up for a minute. Of those of you that know him, how many of you, keep your hand held up if you have kind of gotten the impression from Doug that God is a mean ogre who doesn't love or forgive us? See, so you kind of see what, I mean, how you got that from what Doug experienced, only God could do that. Doug, when I first thought about asking you to share your story, the reason why, I mean, this has kind of been growing on me with you. I mean, first of all, I'm thinking too many thoughts at the same time. You were able to re-engage with God and with church, I thought in an unusual way, and I'm curious about that. Like how is it that you didn't just say, forget it? It didn't work.
Yeah, I think a lot of times, I've talked to people, some of my peers at work, for example, that have had negative church experiences, and that is why they no longer go to church. And I've tried to counsel them that a negative experience in church, either from the leadership or from individuals that live lives of hypocrisy, is not the church of Jesus Christ. Those are people that, if they're believers, those are people that God looks at as holy people that still sin. And as we sin, we need to deal with our sin. And so I knew I didn't want to throw the church away because I had a relationship with Jesus. One of the problems was reestablishing that relationship with Jesus. And I knew that I wanted to be in an environment with other believers to fellowship with and to learn from. And so it was important to me to be re-engaged in church. And the last thing I wanted to do was just throw the church away and not be involved at all. Mm-hmm. Because I knew that the longer that I did that, the more difficult it would be to return. And so for me, it was important to be re-engaged as quickly as possible.
Yeah. Yeah. The other thing that I was thinking was that for some reason you have taken this adversity, these hard things in your life, and you have formed these convictions that are the opposite of what you experienced. That's amazing to me. You know, instead of having these misconceptions that were kind of reinforced by those 20 years, you actually believe some really important truths, and somehow you've been able to, like, I don't know, learn from a negative example or whatever that these things are true. And you've shared with them with me before, but I remember sitting down and it just like rolled off your tongue. It was like there were four things, four convictions that you developed through what you'd experienced. Just share those with us if you could.
Yeah, I have four bedrocks to my faith. And the first one is the very most important one for humanity. And that is that the death of Jesus for our sin is adequate for all of my sin, past, present, and future. And he looks at me as a holy person now, even though I still sin. He doesn't look at me as a sinner that still sins. He looks at me as a holy person that still sins. Mm-hmm. And the difference that makes is when I do sin, and we all do, I don't hang myself with guilt and shame and walk around with a sad face. I deal with the conviction, which is the other side of sin. One is guilt and shame. You kind of, I've done that again. And the other is realizing that what I did was wrong taking it to my Savior, Jesus, who paid for that sin, mm-hmm. and dealing with him and moving on with my head held high, knowing that he looks at me as holy. He doesn't look at me as a sinner that sins. He looks at me as a holy person that sins. Mm-hmm. And so that was a really important concept. And that's called justification. That's a theological term. But
the fact that you went through, I mean, in the book of Romans, before justification is condemnation, right? You know, mm-hmm. knowing that, getting to the point of recognizing that you need God's grace. I mean, you deeply believe in and love and appreciate the grace of God because you live for so long without really being aware of it, don't you think?
That's right. That's absolutely true.
Give us the other ones.
So the adequacy of Jesus' death and resurrection for my sin. The second one is that I have confidence. Well, there's a Bible verse that tells me this. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so for me, my life has been like a sine wave. It's kind of up and down and has its moments, you know. But the trend is up here, this way, to pure holiness when I'm with him in heaven. And that should be all of our goals. And so I have confidence that God is working that out in my life through difficult circumstances, through discipline, through teaching, through interaction with peers and people here, and just in life in general, through mm-hmm. all of my experiences of life. So I have confidence in that. That's the second bedrock.
Yeah.
The third bedrock is Romans 8:28, that I learned it in a different version.
Yeah.
And we know that for those who love God, some things work together for good. No, that's not what it says, is it? It says all things work together for good. All things, there are no exceptions to that, and you mm-hmm. talked about the promises of God earlier. Mm-hmm. And we can't pick and choose what promises we are going to believe. We can't choose, I know I have eternal life, and then say that verse isn't accurate for me because mm-hmm. some of these circumstances are so difficult.
Yeah.
And the final bedrock is that I can experience an absolute certainty of my salvation, not only because of the adequacy of death, the death of Jesus for my sin, and having acknowledged that, but also because of the love of God that flows through me to other people. And just knowing that that is not a Doug Smith thing. None of these are Doug Smith things. These are all God things. Mm-hmm. And I just feel his love flowing through me to other people. And it shows itself in compassion, mercy, grace, showing grace to people. Mm-hmm. I came out of a very critical environment where the pastor had a critical spirit, but called it spiritual sensitivity. Mm-hmm. And I didn't realize how critical I was until I came out of that. Mm-hmm. And God has really changed me in that regard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, the thing that the striking thing to me is that all four of those things are the opposite of what you experienced. You didn't feel secure in your salvation there, right? And now the security of your salvation is there. And part of what gives you that security is seeing the way that God's Spirit works through you, that fourth conviction that you're talking about. That's so awesome, and we see it in you. I want to ask you in a little bit about the ways that you feel like God has used your experience to help you help others. And but let me, Renee, let me come to you back to your story again and ask about convictions that you develop. You may not have a list of four like Doug does, but what are some of the things that that God has done in you through the trials that you've gone through with Jeremy?
I wrote down a couple. Can I?
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely.
Well, I would say one thing is that I have gained a greater understanding of God's love for me, and His love is not based on our performance. It's not a function of us, but it's a function of Him. And I think that's one of the things that's really loud and clear, kind of gotten through, and I've come back to, and sometimes stepped away and then remembered, you know, over the course of this, that's really reminded me, because I might have messed up in relationship to Jeremy, or I might not have made the right choice in a particular situation, mm-hmm. but still God worked it for good. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't based on me. Mm-hmm. And his love for me wasn't based on that either. Mm-hmm. That he was with me, that he, his ways are not my ways, mm. that was a big one. That what might look best to me and the suggestions I might line up for him about the steps that, you know, for God that he could take and do what I would like him to do, were not always what was best. That his love, because of that, his part of that is that his love is better. Like, he loves my son, he loves me, and he loves those I love more than I could ever love them, and better. Because he knows what's best, and he can do it. His love isn't selfish. My love sometimes is about, you know, it shouldn't be, but it is sometimes, as through this journey, about them liking me. But that's not how God's love is. And so I've really come to know that, and to see him work in me and help me love more like that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's great. I think one of the things that I've seen in you through all of this is I've seen an unwavering trust in God even when everything circumstantially was going downhill. Mm-hmm. Certainly your faith in what God was going to do with Jeremy was like greater than mine. I mean, I'd be praying for Jeremy and I'd see a downturn, and then it would be followed up by you writing an email where you are, you know, determined to continue to trust God even when everything looks dark. And I've just wondered, like, how did you develop that kind of steadiness of faith when there was no evidence to back up what you were trusting God for?
Yeah, well, a few different ways, but from the time I was really young, God, you know, I saw him being faithful in answer to prayer. Mm. He showed me along the way through his word. Being saturated in his word, things would kind of come out that related to this situation. Mm. He made specific promises to me, things I didn't even ask for, and said, you will see this in your son's life.
Okay, and now, wait just a minute. Why are you emotional about
that? Oh, he always asks me this question. I'm emotional about that because, to me, that's just so generous of God. You know, it's so generous that he would give me that, and in really challenging times I could hold on to that, because he'd done it before. He'd given me a promise before, said he was going to do something in my heart through a word, through another person, through a believer, and through worship, and then that happened. And so it built over and over again. I guess, you know, if you're a hockey player and every time you go up to the goal on the right side, and you know, whatever, you five hole, you get that goal. You get confident about that. It's not me getting it, but God's answering. He's faithful.
Yep.
He's trustworthy.
Yep.
And so I just got to see that over and over again. Mm-hmm. And I reminded him of that in those promises, too, in prayer. Yeah. Lots of prayer. Lots of prayer of others.
Yeah. I remember like a time when God gave you a promise and he actually told you it's not going to happen fast.
Right.
Man, that's so... That's really something that requires that, you know, waiting on God, that it's hard for all of us when we're going through that, but you did that so well. I want to ask both of you about just the way, there's lots of ways that God, you know, does good things through bad experiences, but you desire to have a positive impact on other people, you want to be used by God in their lives. How have the negative experiences that you've had, or the challenging ones, like equipped you to serve others, to love others the way you want to? How are you different in your usefulness to God because of what you've experienced?
For me, I think some of the things that transpired during my time there were helpful. A lot of Bible memorization is helpful now. There was some good, early on, some good biblical teaching. And so, But coming out of that environment and understanding the grace of God again, that went back from my head to my heart, is the most important thing. Understanding the grace of God and that he looks at me as holy now is the most important thing, because that is the bedrock of everything else in my life. And another positive thing that came out of this through this very negative experience is one of our sons started a blog called Liberty for Captives. Mm-hmm. And there may be some here that have friends that are in a cult or a spiritually abusive environment. And that's a really good blog to look at. Thousands of people have been influenced by that. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, mostly it's family members that are concerned about their family that are in those situations, and the people in the cult remain blinded to it, so it's a matter for prayer for those people. So I don't know if that answers your question fully or not.
As a dad, for sure, I can see how that would be a powerful thing for you, because you had your family there, mm-hmm. and you want God to work, you know, through your whole family. I mean, I can't imagine how tough it is for you as the leader of your family to say, you know, what have my kids experienced? What has my mm-hmm. wife experienced? And to see God's work in them and through them, I'm sure is, you know, deeply satisfying to you after what you've experienced.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you know, Doug, you have a ministry with people one-on-one that is very powerful. What do you think? What do you think God's using you to teach people, or ways of encouraging them? Is there like a theme? Is there like a common denominator in the way that you see God using you in the lives of other men right now?
That may be a question for other men, but I just like to get together with people and talk and interact, see how life is going. And then as things come up, so there's no theme in particular.
Yeah.
It's more just living life together and being together. And if someone happens to be struggling, I can perhaps offer something from God that would mm-hmm. be encouraging to them,
yeah.
or a word of wisdom.
Yeah.
And it's a totally and completely a God thing. It's just all God.
But when God communicates that kind of encouragement, that kind of truth through somebody who has suffered, it has tremendous power. And there's an authenticity to it. Even if somebody doesn't know your background, there's a way in which a person who has suffered shares truth that is powerful. It just is, because it's just the way that God works through those things. And we're so blessed that you are willing to be used by God in that way. I know that a lot of people have been really encouraged by you, Doug. Renee, tell me some of the ways that you've kind of seen God do good in other people's life because of what you've experienced.
Well, I get that, you know, story certainly gives me entree, my story, into other people's lives. And mm-hmm. so I've had phone calls from people when they said, you know, my sister's son was just arrested, can you talk to her? That kind of thing, so very specific things like that. I think that compassion, I've grown in compassion through it. For the young men in the home that Jeremy went to, the discipleship home, I kind of have a sense of what they need from the nurturing that they need, and mm-hmm. I'm able to provide that in a healthier way mm-hmm. than I ever could have had I not gone through this experience, and I wouldn't even have entree into their lives then. And just the other day, I got a text from Jeremy that said, Mom, I'm praying about how I can share Jesus with other people in our family and bridges to do so. So those are just a few ways.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
We're just barely scratching the surface of the way that God takes bad and makes it for good. And we're only talking about the dot, right? We're not even talking right. about in eternity what difference this will make. But it's wonderful that God's worked in your life in this way. We so appreciate you sharing that with us. I think one of the things that is really important to me today is that we actually believe this truth. See, Romans 8:28 is one of those passages that we tend to say, don't ever quote that to somebody else. Because you don't want to like pour salt on their wounds. You don't want to make light of the suffering that people are going through. And I agree with that completely. I think there's a way to share truth with people, and it's not to insensitively, you know, quote the passage that we just memorized today anytime we see somebody that suffers. But when we suffer, this is a truth that has been given to us by God to cling to. And we don't want to discount it just because we're in agony in what we're going through. I really want this to make a difference in the way that we experience hard times. Just this week, I mean, I was thinking a lot about this passage. I spent the better part of a day just focusing on this one verse of Scripture and trying to learn as much as I could about that. And something happened late in the day that made me feel the exact opposite of everything that I just learned. And
Honestly, I pretty much like forgot what I'd just been studying all day long until God reminded me. It's like he was saying, will you trust me with this? And I quoted to myself and I prayed to God that passage, and it gave me really an unusual level of peace and confidence that God was at work. And I prayed it again that night when I went to bed. The next morning when I got up, the first thing that I felt was the stress of this situation that was in my life again. And I kind of willed myself back to Romans 8:28, and I prayed it again. And I was able to go through that day without being, you know, irritable, with having genuine joy in my life. It was just different than it would have been if I hadn't clung to that truth. And I'll be honest with you, I woke up this morning with that same weight on me, and I was again drawn back to the same passage, and it made a difference for me. So, you know, it really matters to me that all of us get this truth that God wants to give us, that whatever's going on in our lives, he is at work for our good. And if all evidence seems to shout the opposite, speak back to those circumstances with the truth of God, and it'll make a difference for you. And then one other thing that I think I want to emphasize here at the end, again, is that this is only for those who are Christians. That's what the passage says. It's not this general statement that, you know, everything works out for the good. It's the truth that for those who are children of God, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, those are the ones that this promise applies to. And there's probably somebody here today that's not there yet. You're not yet a follower of Jesus. And you go, well, how do I do that? How do I become this person who loves God? How do I get, you know, this, get kind of caught up in this purpose that God might have for me? And it all begins with simply accepting. Doug shared it so well that despite the fact that we have strayed from God, he loves us and he sent his son to die for us on the cross. And God punished Jesus for us. And his promise to us is that if we'll accept that gift, if we'll just believe that Christ died for us and rose from the dead, that our past will be totally wiped out, and that God will put his spirit in our lives to help us, to give us this divine supernatural power to actually live a life that results in blessing from God. And he promises us that when this life is over, we'll be with him forever, when everything will make sense. We want that for every person here. So if you've never before put your faith in Christ, you have the opportunity to do that right now. Let's just finish this time by bowing in prayer. And as we do that, maybe we can kind of just silently talk back to God about whatever his spirit has shown each of us. And if you would honestly say, I'm not yet a Christian, we offer this invitation to you right now to become one by faith. It's a free gift that God offers you. Just say to him, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose from the dead, and I want him to come into my life to cleanse me of sin and to make me the person I was created to be. Oh, Lord, we would love it so much if when we made that decision, everything would just be great. But the struggles that we go through make it so hard at times. Thank you that you just carry us along with truth like this. And together today, with whatever's going on in our lives, we affirm this truth. We say to you that we believe that what's going on in our life right now has been filtered through your screen of love, and that it is designed to make us more like Jesus Christ. And so by faith, even if in one breath we say, please take it away, in the next we say, thank you. Thank you that you have allowed it, and that there is a good purpose for it. May all of us that are here today be encouraged by that truth. And we pray that you will do the work that you're doing in us, and that on the other side of it, you would make us more useful to you in being encouraging in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.